I want you to take your Bible and join me in the passage we read last week. We're just going to look at two verses of that passage this morning. And in this passage, what we are going to observe is Paul's explanation of the doctrine of justification. So we title this message, Justified. Would you stand in honor of God's Word as we read together from Galatians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. May God bless our reading of his word. You may be seated. Paul here lists or enumerates for us four critical elements of our justification. Now, when we talk about justification, we need to understand what it is and what it is not. Sometimes people will try to simplify the idea of justification by using it in a rhyming kind of way. To be justified, they say, means just as if I'd never sinned. The problem is, that is nowhere close to the meaning of justification. If that were the meaning of justification, the death of Christ was unnecessary. God could simply have erased his own memory and replaced it with a new memory. It could have been just as if we'd never sinned in God's eyes. But that was neither possible or warranted. To be justified means far more than to be counted as never having sinned. It is including the very process and what transpires in us in order that we can say, I am justified. So let's look at these items that Paul enumerates so that we can better understand our own relationship with God. First of all, he says in verse 19, and why these two verses together? It's simple. In the Greek text, these two verses would be considered one verse and should be considered one verse. They are addressing or answering what is brought up in the previous verse. And together, they make that answer. They constitute the answer. He says, through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. Now, there's something unique that is not borne out in the English language, but is in the Greek language, and that is this. The Apostle Paul uses the pronoun I in an emphatic way. In fact, if you'll notice in verse 18, he says, for if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. There, he does not use it in the emphatic style. He uses it in the normal style. But here, he is indicating that what he is saying is different from a mere, if you would, a mere confession of faith. He is saying, I myself, have died. Now, there are a lot of things that change relationships. Experiences change relationships for good and bad. Proximity changes relationships for good or bad. There are a number of things that can change a relationship, but there is nothing as dramatic as death to change a relationship. And that is how Paul is using this term, I died. I died to the law. In other words, the law and its relationship to the Apostle Paul has been altered, completely altered. It is nothing like it was before. Through the law, I died to the law. Here, the Apostle Paul is addressing something he is going to address again, but he's pointing out the fact that it was the law that demonstrated to him that he himself was a fallen, sinful creature. Paul says in Romans, if it were not for the law, there would be no sin. So the law establishes for all people that we are not in a right standing with God, and the reason is who we are. We are sinners, and God is righteous. So the law has been a continuous bondage to the Apostle Paul and to all of us before we met Christ. We were bound by the law. Nothing we could do could in any way extricate us from the shackles of sin. So Paul says, I, through the law, died to the law. My relationship was completely changed. We are set free. And we are set free from specifically the law. The law no longer stands in relationship to us as condemning us. It is completely, completely removed from that role in our lives. Now, the argument may come, but does that mean now that Paul is saying there is no ground, no basis for moral or ethical living? That is called antinomianism. And both in this letter and the letter to the Romans, he goes to great length to point out that no, the law is not abolished. But our relationship to that law has radically changed. It is no longer hovering over us constantly, always, and loudly declaring us guilty, guilty, guilty. Through the law, I died to the law. So the first element that Paul wants us to understand about justification, it means that we are set free. Do you realize that? Do you realize that? Or is it possible that when you find yourself sinning, and by the way, we do, and Paul never suggests otherwise, when we find ourselves sinning, do you hear the echo of the law calling you something you are not, calling you guilty, calling you sinner? Ladies and gentlemen, because of justification and by means of justification, we are completely and radically changed. That's the second thing I want you to see. Well, actually, that's the third thing I want you to see, but I want you to understand that there is a change in our relationship to the law. It is we have been liberated, set free from that law. By saying that he died to the law through the law, Paul is merely anticipating a discussion that is going to come. The law by itself is revealing to humanity, to everyone, that we are sinners. I just want to come along this morning and tell you something. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are not guilty. You would think that would get a little more response. But apparently, it either wasn't what you wanted to hear or couldn't hear. Because you so reiterate what the law had so long told you about yourself. You're free, friend. And not even you, hear me, not even you can reshackle yourself with the law. So when you sin, it's not something to celebrate that you sinned, but it is something to celebrate that you are free from the bondage of that sin. The second thing Paul identifies for us about justification comes in the same section. Look at verse 20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Wow, that's mystical, isn't it? It sounds mystical, almost magical. What you see is not what you get. The life that I'm now living, I'm alive, I'm alive. There's no arguing that. I'm alive in the flesh. But the life I'm now living in the flesh is because Christ lives in me. Now, this can be stretched, it can be distorted, it can be convoluted, and it can be wrong. That is our understanding of it, our declaration of it. Paul here is clearly not saying he's not alive. He says, I am alive. But the life that I now live is the life of Christ in me. This Christ living in me is because of my identification with Him. Notice what he says. I have been crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. Now that statement in the original language is intended to explain what he has said in the previous utterance, in the previous statement. He says, so that I might live to Christ in verse, or live to God in verse 19. He says, in order for that to take place, so that I might live to God, I have been crucified with Christ. This is a question or an issue of identification. What is your identification now that you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ? You understand you're not who you used to be. You are someone else. You are someone else. New. This is a different life than the life you had before Christ. That is, if you have truly identified with Christ. If you've merely joined the crowd that's following Christ, It's possible that you are still the same you. There are many people in the crowd that are not committed and not identified with Jesus Christ. This identification is so fascinatingly intimate that when Paul is expressing his deepest, most earnest desires of life in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, one of the statements is unbelievable when he says that I might know him and the fellowship of his sufferings. This is what it means to be identified with Christ. I am crucified with him. We were not on the cross when Jesus was. There were two thieves there that were. Those two thieves were crucified with Christ. But only one of those thieves was doubly crucified with Christ. And that was the one who uttered, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." He identified with Christ not only by being crucified there, but literally being crucified with Christ. His old life was put behind him. It was executed. And a dramatically new life was given to him. Third, look at verse 20 again, latter part of verse 20. He says, "And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God." Now, to understand this connection, Paul uses the phrase, "I live, yet not I, but Christ in me." And in so saying, he suggests, I, the me, the one who existed one moment, I have been crucified, yet I live. So something here doesn't gel. It doesn't jive. Unless he was completely granted that new life when he was called on the road to Damascus to stop persecuting Christ. That was the life he had lived. This life that he's living now is not that life, because that life was without and apart from Jesus Christ. He had been a hostile opponent of Christ, which all of us are, apart from faith in Jesus. We oppose him. And so now he says, "The life I now live in the flesh," this body life, this flesh life, which is where we live in this flesh, this life that I'm now living in this flesh, it's struggling. He talks about that struggle in Romans chapter 8. You know, I have a new life in Christ, but this flesh, there's a war in this flesh going on. A war that, by the way, prior to Christ didn't exist. There was peace on the flesh front before Christ, because he was living according to the flesh. He did what he wanted to do. He was who he wanted to be. So everything was at peace. But now, a new life has come to exist in him, Jesus. And there's contentiousness in his life now. The life that Christ is living in him is pushing back against the will and the intent and the desires of the flesh. That's just the way it is, folks. When Paul talks about it in Romans 8, he talks about all of redemption is going through this contention. He talks about creation. There is a groaning, he calls it, in creation. It is groaning for ultimate and final redemption. And until we experience that final redemption, when the trumpet sounds or when our name is called, whenever that happens, then and only then are we released from the body of flesh, and the contest is over. Yes, we are radically changed, but not as changed as we're going to be. The old hymn says, changed by His power divine, changed to new life sublime. Life now is complete, for I'm changed, changed, changed. That repetition is a demonstration of what is going on in justification. With regard to the old life, we have been changed. That old life is crucified with Christ. With respect to the life we are now living in the flesh, there is a constant battle taking place. Whereas there was no conflict before, now there is conflict. But in this conflict, I am being mortified in my flesh, as Paul called it, and we are being conformed to the image of Christ, which we will achieve when we are released from this body of death. Changed, changed, changed. You have been, you are radically different. Satan will whisper in your ear when you sin, you're just the same. How can that be? How can it be that I can ever be the same when Jesus has come to live within me? And then in the last part of verse 20, he says, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. This is Paul's fourth and final thesis on the doctrine of justification. Here he describes the modality, if you would, of the Christian life. And again, he reiterates its source. How did you become a Christian? Well, it didn't have anything to do with the law. All the law did was condemn you. All the law did was remind you. All the law did was reveal to you, you are a sinner. It did not save you. It saves no one. But you've been justified. And thus the Bible says, the just shall live by faith. How were you justified? How did that take place? You issued your trust in response to the sacrificial death of Christ out of the love of God. That's why Jesus died, and that's the compelling call to your soul. You were saved by the grace of God. You didn't deserve His love any more than I do, and I know more than you, because we all are sinners. But He loved us still, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So I trusted it, and you trusted it, and in that trust, the redeeming work of Christ was applied to our lives, if we have not identified with Christ through faith, the death of Christ is for naught regarding our salvation. The death of Christ, apart from faith, saves no one. There must be this identification, this trust that what Jesus has done is enough, and that what Jesus has done is for me. Have you made that identification? Has that become clear in your life, in your mind? Notice what it says. It says, Jesus, He's the object of our faith. And as the object of our faith, He says, who loved me and gave Himself for me. There have been songs written about it, sermons preached on the topic, thoughts have sought to measure this immeasurable act of God, born out of His love for us, that act being the death of His own Son. But it can never be fully plumbed. It can never be fully traversed. It can never be fully crossed. Such is the immeasurable love of God. And I just came by to tell you something this morning. By faith, the love of God transfers the atonement of Christ to you. But more, by faith, the love of God transfers to you the continuing, walking, identified with Christ, the continuous living of being identified with Christ. There is never so much as a glance back at the law as if it were somehow now the mediator between man and God. What Paul is saying here is we are saved by faith and we live by faith. Faith. Not in something that is not true, but faith in the historic event of the death of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We are saved in our justification. We are made right with God. We are saved through our sanctification. But it is nothing more than an extension of the justification that was made possible by Christ on the cross, which conforms us to the image of His Son. We have been changed in our status before God. That will never be different. We will always be in a right state before God, but He is constantly at work changing us, transforming us, sanctifying us, so that He may present us to Himself, the church, the body, the bride of Christ, without stain or blemish. Finally, we will be saved when we are ultimately set free from this body, this flesh. And we will be finally and fully glorified You see, glorification is not a reward for how we have lived. Glorification is the culmination of His justifying work on the cross. When we are finally glorified, Jesus is fully exalted. That's what it means to be justified. Let's pray.